Just bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for this privilege to assemble together in the name that you gave your Son, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be with us, Father, as we continue to study in the series on faith. And help us, O God, to realize that faith is not just some mental understanding, but faith actually is a revelation. And we know the word revelation is defined by Webster as to a manifestation of divine truth. Therefore, we realize, Father, that revelation, it has to do with manifestation. And Lord, we're looking at the faith of Jesus Christ. And Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, it's not I that's living, but Christ lives in me. And the life I'm now living, I'm living by the faith of the Son of God. So help us, Father, to understand that we become our revelation. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. It's good to see you all this morning. If you open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to take for our text just a few words. Where the Apostle Paul says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. And we know that Webster Dictionary defines, or tells us that the word substance, it means the ultimate reality that underlies all outward manifestation. Now remember, faith is a revelation, Brother Brown said. So the revelation, or the manifestation of divine truth, is the ultimate reality that underlies all outward manifestation. So you see that faith, which is revelation, is the ultimate reality. And that underlies all outward manifestations of things hoped for, and it is the evidence, it is the visible proof of things not yet seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report, and through faith, through revelation, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word, which is the Logos, which is the doctrine of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So God, here's the first one to have revelation. And he passed that revelation along to his Son and to us. Now remember when we began this series on faith, we showed you that when Paul said, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen, we looked at this word substance and found that it was translated from a Greek word, hypostasis, and we found Paul also used the same word, hypostasis, translated as the word person in Hebrews 1 and 3, where he tells us that Jesus Christ was the exact image of God's hypostasis, or God's person. So then we recall that the faith is the person of things hoped for. And it is the evidence of things not seen. Excuse me. And when we read in Webster's Dictionary that the word substance is defined as the ultimate reality that underlies all outward manifestations, our hearts should let out a great amen. Therefore, I want you to notice that faith is the ultimate reality that underlies all outward manifestation. It is the visible proof of things that are not yet seen. So what we're looking at is that faith, which is a revelation, is the essence, in essence, is the ultimate reality. Therefore, to the bride of Christ, her faith is her ultimate reality. And since faith is the ultimate reality of things hoped for and the proof of things not yet seen, then if we see it, it no longer requires faith. For if faith is a substance of or ultimate reality of things hoped for, and as Paul said in Romans 8:24-25, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why would he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. In other words, when we see by revelation the things we hope for, that revelation to us is the ultimate reality that the thing hoped for does exist. Then the revelation is no more, is more of a reality than the life that we're now living. Now, I know that those are difficult words to swallow for many because they see that this flesh gives them trouble. This flesh is there day in, day out, 24/7. And yet, the Scripture tells us that faith is more of our ultimate reality than even the body that we're living in now. Now, let me explain. This life gets older and older each day as it lives. And as long as, and I long to be out of this body, even though it is a real thing, at least in these three dimensions that we're now living in. But the Christ life that is growing inside is becoming more and more real to me than this flesh that I'm coping with daily. And as Paul says, our revelation is the substance. It is the ultimate reality of to us. If truly the Christ life is manifesting itself in our inner man. Because if it is a substance of which Webster tells us it's the ultimate reality, then as we wait patiently for the thing hoped for, we will be in a position of actually passing beyond faith when it comes to the revelation of Christ appearing and the order of his coming, the rapture of the saints, the gathering together unto him, and all those events which pertain to the end time revealing of himself and the going home of the elect. Because when we can see those things have already taken place, or that they are in the process of taking place now, and we are able not only to see them but take place, but we are also able to recognize what is happening and tie them back to the promise, this then brings us to the place where we are no longer looking for them, but we are in the process of receiving them as they come to pass, thus making you and that portion of the word one, and thus making you an integral part of the end time manifestation of Christ. Now, to be part of this manifested end time revelation of Jesus Christ, it does not make you him, but it makes you uniting with him the ultimate reality. Because by entering into this revelation, or shall we say, when this revelation becomes substance, it becomes your ultimate reality, that the revelation that you long for is more a reality than the dimensions that you're currently living in now. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, it's like we are moving into a trans-dimension to where your faith is becoming more real than the world, the crazy world, the insane world that's all around you. And believe me, the world has to go insane because the vindicated prophet said it would. When we become a part of this end-time revelation of Christ, in that we as his bride are the ones to whom he is revealing himself, it brings you to a realization of his great purpose that he purposed himself in Christ for. Now, there are three things that must happen in order for God to manifest himself or his word, seeing that he is the word. Number one, there must be the one to whom the one who reveals himself, which we know is God. Number two, there must be the one in whom he reveals himself, which we know in the Alpha it was Jesus Christ, then Paul, and now in this hour it was through William Branham. But number three, there must be the ones to whom he reveals himself. And so we see that it takes all three parts to make up the revelation of Jesus Christ. And this is why men messed up so badly back in the Alpha ministry of Christ, and that is why so many mess up today, because to them it is a mental thing, to them it is an intellectual affair, knowing about him rather than knowing him. But Brother Branham broke down God's threefold mystery like this: from Christ is the mystery of God revealed. When I see God's great purpose revealing himself, see, it's all about him, and having first to reveal himself in Christ, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and then, which would be second, to bring that fullness of Godhead bodily into a people that he could have the preeminence, the oversight, and the leading. Now, most people will look at preeminence, oversight, and leading as something that's mental. Then they would think sons of God are led by the Spirit of God as a mental thing. No, we're not talking about that. We're actually talking about God himself doing it. It is God in you working to will and to do. In other words, when Brother Branham says then, or second, to bring that fullness of Godhead bodily into a people that he could have the preeminence, the oversight, and leading, he is saying that God expressed himself while living in his Son, using his body to declare himself to the world. That was first. So then, or secondly, God wants to use the body of his own children to do the same, to express himself, his God life, to the world. Yeah. Now, notice he says in paragraph 85, now that's when he can express the preeminences. Notice, Brother Brown is saying, That's when he can express the preeminences. Well, what were the preeminences? He said, the oversight and the leading. In other words, God could have the preeminence in the oversight and the leading. In other words, sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. It's not a mental thing. We're actually following a reality, an ultimate reality, which is God in our midst. He has come down. Now that the picture's there, we don't need to have faith to know that He's come down, to believe He's come down. We know that He's come down. We know that He's come down. You see the picture. All right? So notice this. Now that's when He can express the preeminences. So you see, it is not enough to know that you are the preeminent thing on the minds of the people, but God wants to express the preeminences through the people. Then He says, you can. He's got the man or the person so that he knows nothing but Christ. You get what I mean, all right? That's secondly, now first, to express himself completely, God in Christ, and second, to have the preeminence by this in his church, which is his body, his bride, that he could have the preeminences to express himself through them. So it's no longer a one-man ministry. The one-man ministry came and expressed God to the people, but now the people have stood there, and the same Shekinah glory that reflected off the prophet is now reflecting off the people.
Amen.
Brother Vail preached in 1983 and 84. He preached Omega Reflection, 20th Century Omega Reflection. If you haven't heard or it's been a long time, go back and listen to it. He's talking about when God came down when Moses came down from having met with God for 40 days and 40 nights in the very presence of God, he came down and his face glowed with the Shekinah presence. The people were afraid to look upon him, so Moses put a veil over his face. He said, but now Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, but that veil has been taken away. The dogmas and creeds and those things and superstitions and traditions that blinded people to the presence of God has now been taken away, and God is reflecting himself through his people. Now, he says, you see, he's got the man or the person so that he knows nothing but Christ. You get what I mean, all right? That's secondly, first to express himself completely to God in Christ, second to have the preeminence by this in his church, which is his body, the bride, that he could have the preeminence to express himself through them. So you see that is the purpose of having the preeminences in them, is to express himself through them. In other words, you are so focused on him, you see nothing else. And when you see nothing else, all your actions, all your speech, everything you talk and think about is on that thing that you see, that only thing that you see. And that is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now let's continue. All right, and thirdly, to restore the kingdom to its rightly position that fell by sin by the first Adam, back to where he walked in the cool of the evening with his people. He talked with them, fellowshiped with them, and now sin and death had separated them from his presence, that's one thing, and his entire expression. If you are separated from his presence, you're separated from his entire expression. When God says, Ichabod, it is written, Ichabod, the Spirit of the Lord has departed, they have departed from the entire expression. Do you read it? Before the foundation of the world, to express all of his attributes, what he said. I was talking to Brother Collins the other day, and he said, you know, Brother Bradham told me. He said, I remember very, very distinctly. He said, Brother Collins, he said, the only genuine evidence that there is that a person truly is born again is that he believes every word of this message. Every word. Not just believing parousia, not just believing Godhead, not just believing, you know, God has sent the fivefold ministry, whatever. It's believing every word. It means living a holy life. Because without holiness, no man shall see God. So how can a person live unholy and then claim that they see God and that he's here? That's just a mental gymnastics in your mind. So he says, And now sin and death had separated them from his presence and his entire expression. Do you believe it, or do you read it? Now, not only to restore our walking with him in fellowship by coming down again in the form of the pillar of fire, showing his presence is here, again as it was with Adam and Eve and with Moses and with Paul and the early church, but he says he wants to express his entire expression through us. We see the first of his threefold purposes in Colossians 5:19, when Paul said God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And again in Colossians 2:9, where he said, for in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And the second purpose was for God to do the same through his church, as Brother Branham said, in what the Holy Ghost was given for. He said, now notice, here's another thing I'd like to say right here. As Jesus said, as the Father sent me, as the Father hath sent me, so send I you. As the Father. Now, how did the Father send him? The Father that sent him come down from heaven and dwelt in him. He went forth, he said, I always do that which pleases my Father. See, he went about doing the things that the Father was showing him to do. I do nothing except my Father shows me first. The God that sent him was on the inside of him. And as the Father sent me the same way, the Father sent me, so send I you. What is it? God in you. Carrying on what? The same works. The same. Jesus said, he that believeth, he that has me on the inside of him, the Holy Spirit, he that believeth, that's already witnessed my resurrection, and know that I'm in him, he that's in me, if you abide in me, my words abide in you. He that believeth, that's the born again person. Therefore, we're looking at the faith of Christ in us. The same revelation that Jesus held on to and expressed, Father is in me, he doeth the works, is the same faith of Christ we hold on to and express to the world. So we see here that just as there had to be God revealing himself, yet we find that God always uses a vessel. And as in the Alpha, where he used the body of his dear son, and then he used the bodies of the early church believers, so too in this last hour, God used the body of another son, William Branham, and now wishes to use the bodies of his sons and daughters. But I'm afraid, as it was in the Alpha, as we read in John 1:11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. So too we've seen this take place in the Omega. And so we see the significance of our being elected and specially chosen by God himself, even before he framed the world, to become recipients of his glory. And therefore, we see the great significance of the Holy Spirit, the great Father of glory, who has personally come down among us in this last hour. And he is here with the purpose of giving us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of himself, which we see in Ephesians 1:17. We also see how important it is to receive this revelation in wisdom and knowledge, for only those who receive it can, in fact, receive first the change in the inner man, which is needed first before we are to receive a body change that will allow for a rapture or catching away. Because in receiving this revelation of Christ within us, we are in actuality receiving his substance, which is the ultimate reality of Christ's life in us. Now look at Paul said in Romans 12:1-3. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may become the proof of what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. So in God having dealt to every man a specific measure of faith, what Paul is telling us is that in essence, God has dealt to every man a certain portion of his own substance, which is a certain portion of the ultimate reality of proof, or proof, within each believer, of that personification of God life that we have hoped. 2 Corinthians 4:16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perisheth, the inward man is renewed day by day. In other words, even though we can look into a physical mirror in our bedroom, and we can see the outward man perishing day by day, yet within us, We can look into the mirror of God's Word, into His promises, and we can see the same God life forming in us that formed in Christ, and thus we can see Christ in us as our ultimate reality. In Colossians 3:1 we read, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, shall manifest in His true character, then shall you also appear or manifest in our true character with Him in glory." With Him in the same doxa, the same opinions, the same values, the same judgments. And if we truly have entered into our ultimate reality by manifesting the revelation of Christ in us, then it will follow that we will also mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. We also find in Ephesians 4:22 that you put off concerning the former behavior, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God... Now notice his language here. That you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Notice it says, which is after God is created, etc. And then he lists some attributes of God, such as righteousness and true holiness. Again, notice he puts on the new man, which after God. And this after God comes right from Genesis 1:11, where Moses taught us, every seed must bring forth after its kind. So when Jesus says, put on the new man, or Paul, put on the new man, which after God, he's referring back to Genesis 1:11, that every seed will bring forth after its kind. And Paul is saying, our new man will bring forth after God, and then he tells us of what it will bring forth after God. And he lists righteousness and holiness, which are two attributes of God that are to manifest in our new man. So you see, Paul is using the same language as Moses used here. In other words, as we see the old man dying daily, and our old behavior slowly dying with it, we also see a new man with a new nature, and its new characteristics which manifest themselves in new behaviors, which arise from within our soul that only wants to be Christ-like, and that new life that is growing up within us, that is our substance. That is our substance. It must become our ultimate reality of who we are. And we see this renewal process in Colossians 3:10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. In other words, every seed after His kind. And that is our new reality, our ultimate reality, that it is God in us that is working to will and to do. So it comes down to this. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And therefore, what revelation you have in your heart, that is what you will become. That is why in my soul, when I read that we are to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son, that's a revelation to me. I hope it's to you as well. That we are to be manifested as sons of God, that's a revelation to me. That's a manifestation of divine truth to me. I hope it is for you. When we read that we are to be adopted, that we've got to have such a nature and character, that we are so like our Father, that He will positionally place us, that's a revelation to me. And as a man thinketh in his heart, that's all I dwell on, is being conformed to that image. And what revelation you have in your heart, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. What revelation you have in your heart, that is what you will become. If we have the revelation of Christ, then you will become Christ, filled with Christ's life, and you will eventually manifest Christ or Christ's life to the world. For Christ is a mystery, Brother Ramsey. When I see God's great purpose revealing Himself and having first to reveal Himself in Christ to fulfill the fullness of the Godhead body, and then to bring that fullness of Godhead body into a people that he could have the preeminences, the oversight, and the leading. We're talking about God's life. We're not talking about the person of God, but the God life. Now, from his sermon, sirs, we would see Jesus. Brother Branham said, now, according to Scripture, we are supposed to be written epistles of Him. The Bible says that we are written epistles. And if tonight we would hunger and thirst to see the Lord Jesus Christ, We as Christian believers should reflect his life so much till it would be his entire representative. We should be that. Every Christian should represent and reflect the life of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Congregation says amen. I believe that every Christian should be reflecting the life of Christ. He said in St. John 14:12, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And then we know that that's the truth, that we are his representatives. And if we claim that Christ lives in us, and if Christ lives in us, then we should do as Christ did. Excuse me just a moment. Let me just read that again. If we claim that Christ lives in us, and if Christ lives in us, then we should do as Christ did. We should reflect his life. What if I said tonight that the life of Shakespeare lived in me? Or you said Shakespeare lived in you? All right? You'd write the poems that Shakespeare wrote, because Shakespeare lives in you. What if you said Beethoven lived in you? You'd be the great composer that Beethoven was, because Beethoven lives in you. You're not yourself. Now, you're Beethoven, or you're Shakespeare. Then if Christ is in you, there you are, see? The life of Christ you live, see? It's just that way. If he lives in you, but you can't live in there with him, he's got to live in you. But now the sounds, he takes your place. And we are supposed to represent him in every way. Now we find that the first church did represent him as written epistles. His life lived through those people. I can't compare our church today. Now notice, Brother Branham himself says, I cannot compare the church today with the first church. Now, that's a sad condition. As hard as it is to say this, as much as I love people, yet you've got to be honest and tell the truth. I can't say that we see in the church today reflecting Christ in the way that those people did. They know that they had been with Jesus. I ask the question, do you know that you have been with Jesus? We find a saint, I believe it was in Acts, the fourth chapter, that we find out that those fishermen, Peter and John, and the healing of the man at the gate, beautiful, and was able to answer any question that the Sanhedrin asked them, yet they, with their ignorance and unlearned, they could perceive that they had no education, and they was not trained ministers, they were fishermen. But they perceived that they had been with Jesus, see? Because they were acting the same way that he acted on them. You can just live with somebody so long and around them until you take up their ways. And it's good for us not to run off and live with the world, but stay with Jesus until we can reflect his life, be reflected in our life. And that's the way those disciples were. They knew that they had been around Jesus because they talked like him, and they acted like him, and they healed like him, and every answer was like him, and they was inspired like him, and they knowed that he was living in them. That's what we should be all the time as believers. They acted like him because if you associate with someone so long, you can act like him. Therefore, if your revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ, then you have become what is revealed in your heart. We know that faith is a revelation because God's prophet taught us that. Then let's read what Paul said in Galatians 2 and 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm living. Yet it's not I that's living, but Christ is living in me. And the life which I now live in this body of this flesh, I live by the faith, the revelation of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. In other words, I'm living, but Christ is not me. I'm dead. My life is hidden with Christ in God. I'm dead, but Christ is living in me. And you know how we know that? Because it's the same faith Christ had, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Then I ask the question, is God in you, reconciling the world to himself? Therefore, Jesus was a dual being. So, in the same way, I am a dual being, you are a dual being. For it is the same God, life that lived in Jesus is now living in me. And that is what God has revealed to me. And thus I have given him my body to dwell in and live my life for me. I have become my revelation. From Christ is the mystery of God revealed, Brother Rasmussen, first to express himself completely God in Christ, second to have the preeminence by this in his church, which is his body, his bride, that he could have the preeminence to express himself through them. You see, your revelation becomes your sacrifice. Abel offered unto God a bleeding, dying lamb, and Abel became a bleeding, dying lamb. Why did Abel offer a lamb when his brother offered fruits of the ground? It was revealed to him. And so he offered back his revelation. Paul said, you've got to offer your body as a living sacrifice. In other words, as an expression of the revelation. As I've always said, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. Faith is revelation. Hope is an earnest expectation that comes out of that revelation. And love is the expression of that revelation. So Paul says in Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The NIV puts it this way, which is your spiritual act of worship. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, if presenting your body to God is your spiritual act of worship, then we don't need, as most people do. Most people, they come to church for one purpose, and that's to worship. But if you're offering your body as a living sacrifice, you're worshiping God every step of the way. You're walking with God like Enoch walked with God. You're walking with God as Noah walked with God, as Abraham walked with God. From why Christ speak, we read, now notice, faith sees what God wants you to see. See, faith sees what God sees, and reasoning and senses see what the world wants you to see. Now notice reasoning. Why, it's only human sense, it's only reason, it's this. That's just exactly when you use those senses, which is contrary to the word, see? Then that's what the world wants you to see. But faith don't look at that. Faith looks what God said. See? You cast down reasoning, sense sees what the world wants you to see. Now, a better quote here from Why Christ Speak. He says, that's the way we sing that song, I'll take the way with the Lord's despised you. See? Oh my. For you see, faith sees what God wants done. There you go. Oh, I hope this goes in. Faith doesn't look at the present time. Faith doesn't see this here. Faith looks to see what God wants and works accordingly. In other words, it is God working in you to will and to do. Faith looks to see what God wants and works accordingly. That's what faith does. As Brother Brown would say, Father, what would you have your servant to do? Or what would you have your servant to know? It sees what God wants and what God wants done, and faith operates through that. Faith is a long-range vision. It don't lower its sights. It holds to the target. Amen. And from the message, look, Brother Bradson, faith is designed to see what God wills and wants. There is no knowledge that can do that. Faith alone is designed and given to the human race to find out what the will of God is. Brother Peter Gatcher sent me that this quote last week. And you take your faith that you got, and it don't focus with the word, then leave it alone. You got the wrong faith. But when your God-given faith focuses you with the Word of God, you're directly in line and zero. Oh my. God, help us in this hour, in this great hour that we live. Faith is designed to see what God wants. How do you see it? Through the camera of His Word, His promise. This is the full revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, what are we looking at? Faith is a revelation, and that revelation only sees what God reveals. From I stand at the door. Brother, I said, that is what our faith is all about. He said, that door to the eye is in the heart. It ain't what you see with your eye. That isn't seeing, that's looking. Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You don't see it with your eyes, you see it with your understanding. You look with your eyes and understand with your heart. So the door of your eyes is in the heart because it is the door of understanding. Oh, I understand that Jesus said that He would do that in the last day. I understand that these things are the sign of God. Then how different? How it becomes a reality to you. How things change if our eyes are open. He's with you all the time. He helps you. He's standing at the door daily, but you don't recognize Him. Why? Because you see it here, but you're not seeing it here. from results of decision, he says, we find out many times that people rely on their symptoms if they're prayed for. I was going to find the report from Brother Joseph to see how many went away last night. Was really, after 4 weeks of gospel teaching, how to be healed, that went away and say, well, still, I still got it, see? And you probably always have it, see, if you feel that way. Faith don't see that thing. Faith sees what God says. Faith don't see any symptoms at all. Faith refuses to see symptoms. He said, well, Brother Branham, if they are there, shouldn't we say that they're there? No. No, sir. You are to look only at the Word and what the Word said. That's it. That's your ultimate reality, is what God said. Not what you're feeling. Not what symptoms you think that are there. But what did God say about it? Because when you confess what God said about it, He'll make your body obey your confession. Now, what if your heart is filled with other thoughts? Faith, other faith than your own. Such as what things you imagine in your mind. What happens then? What happens to that? Remember, Job said, the things I fear the most come upon me. Well, how about if we walk in the fear of God? We walk in His presence. Our focus is only on Him and His presence and His divine will for us. What's going to happen? That's all you're going to see. That's all you're going to reflect. From His sermon, Everlasting Life, Brother Brown said, you can say, you see that there, and you just keep saying, yes, I believe it, and I believe it so much till actually you think that you see it when you don't. How many of you ever heard Brother Brown say you can repeat a lie over and over again until you finally believe it? He said you believe it so much till actually you think you see it when you don't. See, that's right. But that's psychology. But it's just got you so mentally pressed towards it till you just imagine it. Imagine it so much till it becomes a reality to you. Just imagine somebody hates you once. And they don't hate you. But you imagine that they do. And you just keep thinking, they don't like me. And the first thing, you'll be shunning that person. And when they haven't done nothing to you, and after a while it becomes such a reality to you, till you actually believe that that person doesn't like you. And you might bawl them out or say something to you, for instance, your wife or your husband or some neighbor or something like that, when the person is absolutely innocent of any ill thing. It's because that you just imagined it so till it become a reality to you. Now, I'll see what I mean. Now, I know they write books, men are from Mars and women are from Venus. And, men have a hard time understanding women. Women have a hard time understanding men. And I notice that many times a man will say something just as casual talk, and the woman will imagine that he's saying something to hurt her feelings. Or he's saying something disparaging. That's what Brother Brent's talking about here. He said there's no real evidence that that person hates you, but because you think that they hate you, every word they say comes out as a hateful word, even though it's not. That's why marriages go sour. Is because people get so into self instead of dying to self. They get so self-absorbed when eternal life is living for others, not for self, that everything evolves around them. You're hungry, so we've got to eat now, even though others might not be hungry. You want to go to a certain restaurant because you like certain food, and others don't want to go, so therefore, well, they don't like me. No, maybe they don't like that kind of food. You ever think about that? You ever think about even, look, we do this as a church. I mean, many times we go out to eat. And many times, people say, well, let's go to a certain restaurant. Well, I don't feel like eating that kind of food. So I'm going to go somewhere else. That doesn't mean that the person doesn't like you or your company. And I'll just be frank, I don't like Indian food. Sorry. But I don't like Indian food. I don't like the spices. They do something crazy to my stomach. So I avoid them. Steve probably can amen that, right? Say it louder. Louder. I want people overseas to hear you.
Amen.
All right. Not everybody likes that kind of stuff. And not everybody likes hamburgers. You know? Some people like hamburgers, some people like spicy food. Doesn't mean you don't like the person, you don't like the company. It just means that you can't handle those kind of things. That's what he's saying. Don't imagine in your mind that somebody's got it out for you because they don't like your kind of food. That's what he's saying. Because you can imagine it, and then play with that imagination, pretty soon it becomes a reality to you. And then you distance yourself from it, and you cut them off. He said, but it's just because you imagine it until it becomes a reality to you. Well, faith works the same way, brother, sister, because we're dealing with the mind. So it all comes down to what you focus. Your focus is. If your focus is Christ, then you will see Christ. As Brother Brown told the story about the little boy that wanted to go fishing. And he went to his, he didn't want to go fishing. The little boy wanted to see God. He went to his mother. He said, Mama, can we see God? And she goes, well, I don't know, honey. Better ask your dad. So he went to dad. He said, Dad, can we see God? He said, well, I don't know. You better ask the preacher. When the preacher said, you know, can we see God? And the preacher said, well, son, you know, we're no man has seen God. The boy was really discouraged because he wanted to see God. And so he decided he was going to go out fishing. He went down to the river, and the old man, I believe it was one of the brothers of Brother Brown's church, I believe it was Brother Ryan, talked about the old beard. And the little boy said, he said, sir, can we see God? And he said, son, for the last 50 years, all I see is God. And Brother Brown said there was so much God in him. But that's everything he saw. He was looking through God's eyes. Enoch walked with God 365 years. Because that's all he saw was God. Noah saw a promise of God. He heard from God. And Noah spent 120 years building on that ark. Preparing his family. Preparing the ark. So it all comes down to what is your focus. If your focus is Christ, then you will not only see Christ, but you will become Christ. To the world. You will become the reflection of Him to your fellow man. But if our focus is self, that will be what everybody sees about you. And listen, you can't be a self-centered, self-centric person and everybody not know it. Therefore, if your focus is not Christ, then you will never have or you will never express the faith of Christ. And thus you will never reflect the life of Christ. But if Christ is your entire focus, then you will be so filled with thoughts of Christ that you will live like Christ, and you will act like Christ, and you will talk like Christ, and you will think like Christ until you become so Christ-like that people will actually think that you are Christ, as many thought William Branham was. So you see, that what we are focused on, the things that you think about and what you talk about, will become expressed in the way that you talk, and it will be expressed in your actions and how you react to people and just about every aspect of your life. But so many are so filled with self that all their thoughts are upon themselves. If that is the case, you cannot even please God in that condition. And I'm going to tell you another thing. People that are so self-reflecting, so self-absorbed, they can't even please themselves with themselves. And nobody can please them. From the Bible version called The Message, Romans 8:5-8 tells us, those who think they can do it on their own end up obsessed with measuring their own moral muscle but never get around to exercising it in real life. In other words, they will compare everybody to themselves. Instead of the Word. Those who trust God's actions in them, remember He's in you working to will and to do, those who trust God's action in them find that God's Spirit is in them living and breathing God. Remember, He is our life. He is our breath. He's our all in all. Obsession with self in these matters is a dead end. Attention to God leads us out into the open, into a spacious, free life. Focusing on the self is the opposite of focusing on God. Anyone completely absorbed in self ignores God, ends up thinking more about self than God. The person ignores who God is and what he's doing, and God isn't pleased at being ignored. But if God himself has taken up residence in your life, you can hardly be thinking more of yourself than of him. Now notice that's chapter 9, verse 11. That's our 9-11. That's our 9-11. The world's is death. Ours is if God himself has taken up residence in your life, you can hardly be thinking more of yourself than of him. Anyone, of course, who has not welcomed this invisible but clearly present God, the Spirit of Christ, won't know what we're talking about. But for you who welcome him in whom he dwells, even though you still experience all the limitations of this sinful flesh, you yourself experience life on God's terms. It stands to reason, doesn't it, that if the alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves into your life, he'll do the same things in you that he did in Jesus, bringing you alive to him. And when God lives and breathes in you, and he does as surely as he did in Jesus, you are delivered from that dead life. With his Spirit living in you, your body will be as alive as Christ. So don't you see that we don't owe this old do-it-yourself life one red cent? There's nothing in it for us, nothing at all. The best thing to do is to give it a decent burial and get on with your life. God's Spirit beckons. There are things to do and places to go. This resurrection life that you receive from God is not a timid, a grave-tending life. It's adventurous and expectant. It's greeting God with a childlike, "What's next, Papa?" God's Spirit touches our spirit and confirms who we really are. We know who he is and we know who we are. He is Father and we are his children. That's beautiful. Now, Brother Branham said in his sermon, Second Miracle, that faith is something that it's not just what you imagine. It's a reality. But about 80% of the people that come to the platform don't know what faith is. They have a hope, but not a faith. But faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. And remember, we read Webster's dictionary definition that the word substance means the ultimate reality that underlies all our manifestations. That's why Brother Branham could look at three little leaves swirling in his car and see God. And you can look at three little leaves circling in your car and say, that's just the suction from the wind from the door opening up. He saw God. You see, it's a suction of wind. I'd rather be in his shoes and believe that was God's little touch for him. Understand? Therefore, faith is the substance. Faith is the ultimate reality that underlies all outward manifestations. From the Jubilee year, when you are thoroughly convinced that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and in your heart now, not in your imagination, but in your heart, something echoes down there and said, now I am saved. That's all you need right there, brother. Confess it out and let your words go out, and then watch your life from then on. No more than a corn could bear cockleburs, neither could the man bear evil fruits. He will have to bear good fruits. And Jesus said, he that heareth my words, right, you got to hear it here, and believeth on him that sent me, has everlasting life, and shall not come into the condemnation, but has passed from death unto life. That's because you believe, you not imagine, but you believe. It becomes a thought in your heart, and the next thing you expressed it as a confession. He that will confess me before men, I'll confess before my Father and the holy angels. Then something anchors, and that anchor is a reality. Therefore, we must receive a revelation in our heart in order to receive the change of our body. As it's in Colossians 3:10, according to the knowledge of the one who created the inner man, and there's only one who can create, and that is God, the Creator himself. Now, I think it is interesting to note that in everything God has for us, There is always a twin to that thing. Deuteronomy 28 tells us, for every blessing that there is also a cursing. It all depends on our approach to God and whether we want to receive it. For in receiving it, we receive the blessing, but in rejecting His word, we receive the curse of God. And since life is the fruit of the blessing and suffering and death are the fruits of the cursing, then why would anyone in their right mind want to reject what God has blessed? Now, from his sermon, Attitude and Who is God, Brother Branham said, and when the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is here to inspire you, now remember, God will make your body come into your confession. If you say that you're a drunkard, you want a drink, don't worry, you'll soon be one. If you say you're a sinner and want to sin, you'll be right into it. If you say you're a Christian and believe it all along, God will bring, your testimony will bring you right into it. Now, what's the theme of our message today? Is becoming your revelation. If you believe in healing and believe that God has healed you, confess it, and God will make your body obey your confession, for He's the high priest of your confession, sitting here right at the right hand of the Father now with His own blood to make intercession for any confession upon anything that He died for. Therefore, you become the expression of your revelation. Because as we brought out Wednesday night, we begin with confession, which is praise, and then our lives reflect what our words are saying. Our body obeys our confession. Thus, we move into honor, or showing the values of what He was saying. And then that brings us to glory, the ultimate glory, which is the full expression of the Word and the will of God. Praise, honor, and glory. 1 Peter 1 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, it might be found. In other words, it's ordained to produce praise, there's your confession, and honor, there's your life doing what you confess, and glory, that's the dose of the full expression of God's opinion, value, and judgment after the appearing of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we become, as He is, so are we in this world. You become that revelation of Christ. Again, from questions and answers, look, what was Jesus' revelation? I'm the Son of the Father. What's your revelation? I'm the Son of the Father. He's my Father. I'm His Son. Jesus said, when you say the same thing about me to men, I'll say the same thing about you to my Father. Now, from question and answer, Brother Matthew, now the law of sin and death works in your flesh, but the law of spirit of life works in your heart. So your heart, your spirit in your heart will make your body obey what it says to do. That's exactly right. And from 2 Peter 1, 2-4, we read, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, according as the divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. In other words, receiving the promise, and when it's revealed to you, Brother Bradford said, it comes into here as a mental faith, but when the Holy Spirit strikes that mental faith and drops it into here, it becomes a dynamic revelation. And when that dynamic revelation of His promises enters here, it's got to express itself, and we become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so we see, according to 2 Peter, that the reality of a Christ life manifesting in us is there for us to have if we just accept it and take His word into our hearts. But most people don't have the will to die to self, that God might live in them their life for them. They are more satisfied with just talking the talk instead of walking the walk. And I think most people just don't trust God to live their life for them. They think they can do a better job than God can. And that's very sad. But that's true. From the unfailing reality, Brother Branham said, here it is brought right in their face, but why people don't take it? Just exactly like they did in the days of Jesus, they don't want realities. They want a creed. They want something to go by and say, I belong to this place. I belong to this assembly. I belong. What? You want to belong in heaven. That's where your affections ought to be, on things above. Jesus said, set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. They're going to fail. Stay with God. Stay with realities. God is a God of reality. He's always been in all ages. Anytime that man ever walked with God, God become a reality that performed signs and wonders and miracles with His people. It's God's purpose to do so. And from what visions are, Brother Branham said, a freezing man can't get warm by painted fire. He's got to have the reality. What the world needs today is not a picture of the Holy Ghost and fire, but the real resurrected Christ by the baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire again. That's what the world needs today, a reality, something that they can rely upon, not a declaration of words, but a realization of a risen Christ. And from Melchizedek, the prince is that healing the body doesn't become a fiction, it becomes a reality. The baptism of the Holy Spirit doesn't become an emotional, worked-up substance, it becomes a reality of the indwelling presence of the Lord Jesus Christ to change the life. So we see that words, whether true or false, they will actually manifest true or false. Because after all, the word is a seed, then it is a carrier of life, then it is a carrier of either God life or other life. And therefore, after it is sown, it must begin to bring forth a life in the image of what was sown, and that is exactly what we read in Colossians 3 and 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Is that a revelation to you? It's a revelation that he has appeared to some. I think we all believe that. But what about when Christ, who is our life, at his appearing, then shall we also appear with him in the same glory? He's appeared for one purpose, and that's to live your life and express himself through you. Now, if that is a revelation to you, then it has to live out in you, or it is not revealed to you, for revelation is a manifestation of divine truth. But we also see this spoken of in John 3 and verse 18 to 21. He that believeth in him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men will love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they had their source in God, that they are wrought in God, worked in God. Now here you notice that we're looking at two different types of light. One that hates the light, and one that can't help but come into the light. And we find that the one who comes to it, come because they have their source in it. And that which they manifest, because it is exactly what the others who have their source in it do as well. Because after all, birds of a feather will flock together, and that's not just an old saying, it's a truism. In 1 Peter 1:23, we read, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. So you can be born of corruptible seed, but he said, but we're not talking about that birth. We're talking about an incorruptible by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Then those born of incorruptible seed must gather together with like seed, and those born of corruptible seed will eventually flock together with corruptible seed as well. They can't help it. Their spirits call out to each other. I remember one time Brother Brown was in a restaurant having dinner, and a sister came over. She said, Brother Brown, she said, can I talk to you? He said, yes. She said, can we go over to my place where I was sitting, because I don't want to talk in private. They went over there. She said, Brother Brown, you see that man over there? He said, yeah. He said, he keeps looking at me. And Brother Brown said, it's because your spirit's calling out to him. Brother Brown said, now, let me help you here just a minute. And Brother Brown began to concentrate on that man's spirit. That man got very nervous. He started rolling up his napkin, started taking his knife, started sawing his napkin, finally got up and out of frustration and just walked out. Birds of a feather flock together. They have to. And yet we read in 1 John 2, 19 to 21, it says, they went out from us because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But you have an unction, you have an anointing from the Holy One, that you know all things. And I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Why do people leave? Because they don't agree with you. They see things differently. The revelation you're living by, they're not living by. They're living by something else. And so eventually they have to leave because they're not comfortable. It's just like, you know, if all you want to do is go to an Indian restaurant, I would have to leave. I mean, I would have to not go with you because my stomach can't take, that spicy food. It's no different, the food we're eating. The revelation of Jesus Christ. It's to them, it's too spicy. is too rich for their system. They can't handle it. It's not that they're evil people. It's just that they don't see what you see. They're not walking in the same lines that you're walking in.
Now, notice that in 1 John 4:6, we are of God, and he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, why would this be placed in Holy Scripture if it were not a principle for us to know and understand? Now, it shouldn't be used to throw down on people who leave, but on the other hand, we should not throw away the principle that John is laying out here. The reality is that we have the same. If we have the same seed, as it says in Genesis 1:11, then every seed must bring forth after its kind. And that means that when you harvest wheat, you harvest wheat. You don't harvest wheat and everything else together. What a job to separate the wheat that would be. Jesus said, first bundle the tares together and then bind my wheat into my garner. Now what I'm trying to say here is this. Your faith will crystallize who you are, and your revelation will materialize in your actions. And either the life of Christ by the baptism of the Holy Ghost becomes a reality in you and through you, or something else will come along to take you out. And that something will not be external, it will be internal. There was not one person that left the Word of God because somebody came along and grabbed them and took them out. People that fall away because there's something internal. The persecutions upon the church just made the church get stronger and stronger. They tried to pull people out, but you couldn't pull it out of them. For just as Christ in you becomes your hope of glory, your hope of having and manifesting God's opinions, God's values, and God's judgments, so too the thoughts that you have in your mind, if watered, will manifest themselves in your actions, whatever they might be. John told us in 1 John 2:18 that we cannot help but manifest what we are. And he further tells us that if we are of God, we will receive God's word and we will flock together. We will walk in the light as he is walking in the light. But if we are not of God, we will no doubt have to leave those who are. And the Apostle Paul, that's what the rapture is all about. It's a separating, sifting, separating, sifting, separating, sifting, until finally we just walk out of here. Alone. And not with a whole bunch of cuckoos. And the Apostle Paul said, it takes light to make you manifest what you really are. And whatever doth make manifest, he said, is light. Ephesians 5:13. But all things that are reproved, that are corrected, are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Therefore, if there is no light, then we will never know what the seed really is. Then we should not be so surprised when we see people that we might have known for years and years become different so quickly. I know quite a few people who had followed what they thought was the message for many years, and then when they finally were exposed as to what the message really is, they hightailed it right out into the world. They couldn't stand the fiery trials that the Word is ordained to bring with it, and they had to get away from it. Yet it is those fiery trials that are essential to bringing forth the beauty in the gold, and it is the pressure that is ordained to bring the diamond out from a lump of ugly black coal. But no one really wants pressure, and yet without it, we do not stand a chance of becoming what the seed characteristics in us are ordained to be. The mighty oak once began as a little nut. So praise God for the nuts. An acorn nut. But when it was planted, it began to break out of its shell, and one day as it popped its head above the ground, as it became into manifestation, the winds began to blow. In order to survive, it began to stretch forth its roots. And the more the wind would blow, the greater its roots would reach out. That is exactly what happens with us as we walk as well. The more we are challenged in our walk in belief in the truth, the more we begin to search the Scriptures for answers, and the more answers we find, the more Satan challenges our faith, the more the winds of doubt blow, and if we are the true vine, we will dig deeper into the Word for more answers, and thus the struggle goes on, and yet as we grow more and more in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, we also grow more and more in grace and peace, and we become more and more filled with his divine life. We read in 2 Peter 1 and 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. And so we see how that this manifestation of the word attributes and characteristics of God are formed into us. As we read in 2 Peter 2 and 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So we can see that God's very nature, his divine nature, comes via his promised word. Now in closing, Brother Brown said from 3rd Exodus, you can prove reasoning, but you can't prove faith. Because if you could prove it, it's no longer faith. But faith knows only the word and the promise. And it looks to that thing that you do not see. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You can't reason. You can't reason. I can't prove how it'll be done. I don't know how it's going to be done. I don't know it, but I believe it. I know that it's so because God said so, and that settles it. That's the reason that I know that it's right. I know the word's right. I know the message is right, for it's the word, and I see the living God moving among it to prove it. Right? And from conferences, Brother Brown said, if you really believe that with all your heart, there's nothing going to stop it. You believe it anyhow. Stay right with it. It'll be all right, don't you? But you can't bluff it now. You've got to really know it, that it's done. There's a lot of difference between hope and faith. A hope just hopes for it, but faith knows that it's done. So what I want you to understand this morning is, number one, faith only looks to the word. Doesn't look at anything else. Looks to the promise. And then two, faith is a manifestation of divine revelation. So if you truly have faith, it has to manifest, it has to reflect in you. Noah walked with God, and God said it's going to rain. Build an ark to protect your home. Noah's faith became a manifestation of divine revelation. He built the ark. God said, Abraham walked with me. Abraham walked with him. And he kept walking. God has come down in this hour. But he told us that there will be a shout. And the shout is a military command. It's charisma. It is a gathering together of his bride. He said, I will send you Elijah the prophet to change your hearts, turn them back to the apostolic fathers. He said, this is the hour of the adoption. And you've got to be a manifested son of God. You've got to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son who has already been adopted in order for you to be adopted. Now that's the word for this hour. Is it revealed to you? If it is, it'll show in your life. You will become your own revelation. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank you for your word. And I ask you, Father, to be with us, Lord, and to help each of us to walk with you personally. I pray that your divine presence would manifest in the lives of each individual, not only here, but those that are watching us throughout the world, that your divine presence would be so real that their faith in the Son of God and their relationship to you, Father, as sons, would become such a reality that they would actually see the manifestation of the revelation in their own lives. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
We sing a song that I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day.